Welcome back to Tape 1 of Great Themes, Part 3. In his first teachings, Dr. Williams described the church as those who are called out and as the people of God. In his next teaching, Dr. Williams gives us more insight into what the church really is by focusing on the church as the body of Christ.
We begin now with a study of the church as a body of Christ. This is wholly a New Testament picture. We studied last time about the church as a people of God. That language is both Old Testament as well as New. Israel is the people of God in some sense. The church is now truly God's people. But the language of body of Christ is wholly New Testament. The Apostle Paul himself is the one who uses this most frequently. First of all, when you talk about the church as the body of Christ, the church is Christ's spiritual body, or his mystical body, as it's sometimes said. Jesus himself has a physical body glorified now in heaven. Ever since the ascension, Jesus has been at the right hand of the Father in heaven. There he has his own glorified body in which he still lives and reigns from on high. And so we can say then the church is the body of Christ, not in the sense that the church is his body in heaven, of course not that, but the church as his spiritual or mystical body on earth. Now let me give you a couple of verses on this. First of all, from Colossians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, his body. And then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. What Paul is saying is simply this: the church corporately, not just particular individuals, but the church corporately is the body of Christ. Individually, of course, we make up the church, we're members of it. We're like the hand or the foot, the eye or the ear, like Paul uses those various images about how we fit in. But the church is not a hand or a foot, an eye or an ear. The church is the body of Christ in toto. All of us individuals make up the totality of the church as the body of Christ. So I cannot say too much about this because it's so important that the body, we understand who we are as the body of Jesus Christ as his church on earth. Now, first of all, this means that as the body of Christ, we as Christians, as members of the church, have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We have no life outside him. What is a body without a head but a corpse, really, a torso? Cannot live. We are believers incorporate in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:1, one translation. We are believers incorporate in Christ Jesus. We are incorporated into Christ with all other believers. We together make up the body of Christ. We together belong to him. This means further that the church totally depends on Christ, as our physical body depends on the head for all direction. Apart from me, said Jesus on one occasion, you can do nothing. Now, at that time, he was talking about how he was the vine and we are the branches. That's John 15, verse 5. But the same thing is true about not only the vine and the branches, but also the head and the body. We are totally dependent on him. We cannot live without him. Now, this does not mean that Christ is totally dependent on us. I've heard it sometimes said that even as we depend on Christ, Christ depends on us. Maybe you've heard the little statement that Christ has no hands but our hands, he has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. I don't like that, really. I think Christ does not need us that much. He can do without us. He has to. He's the Son of God eternally. But he's wed himself to us. He's Lord of all things as well as the church. In fact, in one place in Ephesians, Paul says, God has made him Lord over all things to the church, which is his body. So Christ, in that sense, does not need us. He can reign without us. We should never confuse ourselves with that great an importance. Christ can do his work even without his church, but he has wed himself to us. From eternity, he's given himself to the church, and therefore he has decided to work through the church to fulfill his kingdom purpose on this earth. Also, the church is always sinful in some sense, and to say the church is the body of Christ in the sense that Christ cannot get along without us is totally wrong. We're always a sinful people at best. We're not an extension of the incarnation somehow, that Christ goes on with us as the incarnation. But he has given himself to us, and we are totally subservient to him. And even as my body cannot function without total subservience to the head, no more can the church truly function without total obedience to Jesus Christ. We need to give free and total instantaneous response to every, even the slightest suggestion from our head. Thus vital is our relationship as a church to Jesus Christ. Every single inclination of the head is performed by the body if the body functions truly. So everything Christ desires, we should perform. So the question we must ask ourselves as a church again and again is, what does our head want of us? What is his disposition? What is his intention? What is it for this day, this week, this month, this year? What does Christ want of us? We have a vital relationship with him. We have no life outside Christ. For what is a body without a head, but again, I say, a corpse, lifeless, no no life at all in it. But not only as a church, as the body of Christ, do we have a vital relationship with Jesus, but also we have membership in one another. In Romans 12:5, Paul says, "We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So you see about this, dear friends, not only do we have a vertical relationship to Christ, we have a vital connection with Him that we can never do without, but also we have a horizontal relationship with other people. We're bound together with other people in the church. And in this membership with one another, there's equality. There's no one of us that's higher than another. No one of us more important than anybody else. We're fellow members of His body, says Paul in Ephesians 3:6. Fellow members of His body. No one is superior, none inferior. Now, of course, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's some called to be leaders. Some are called to be apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and so on. But leadership is not lordship. Leadership does not mean that some stand over others. It's servanthood, basically. Peter, in writing to the elders in his letter, 1 Peter 5:3, says to the elders, do not domineer over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Another place, Jesus Himself says, you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. Matthew 23, verse 8. All Christians are brethren one of another. We're equally brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and therefore there's no one who is superior to anybody else. Even like the bodily organs, the hand is not superior to the foot, the ear to the eye, any other part of the body. Not only are we equally with one another, but also there's an interdependence of all the parts of the body. Notice I say the word is interdependence, not independence. Independence is wrong. We're not independent of one another. We are interdependent. All members of the body depend on one another. There's mutual dependence. Nor should the eye say to the ear, I have no need of you, says Paul. Go on through 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 through 25, where Paul develops the whole picture of the body as being totally interdependent. We fully belong to one another. We need one another. Now, not everybody believes this. I hear some people say, well, I don't really need other people. I have my prayer closet I go to. I have my place I pray to God, and I shut the door and pray to the Father in secret, and that's all I need. In fact, one hymn goes something like this. I come to the garden alone, and He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am His own. That's a beautiful hymn, and it means a great deal to me personally. But if that's all there is to it, there's something wrong. To come to the garden alone is a part of being a Christian, but also is to be in fellowship with other people and to know that you are dependent on other people. They're dependent on you. And so, therefore, there's no purely private Christianity. There's no purely private Christianity. But to be in Christ is to be in the church. And to be in communication with other people who need you and you need them. I heard it said one time, yes, I like Jesus, but the church I don't like at all. The church is so dull and unattractive. I like Jesus, I follow Him, but the church, forget it. You can't do that. No way you can forget the church, because you're in the church by the virtue of being a Christian. You've been wed to Christ, and being wed to Christ and in His body, you're also in a body with other people. It's urgent that one have an active role in some church. You're needed there. Christ needs you. Other people need you. And we're fully interdependent upon one another as the body of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as private Christianity. We're a community of people serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only are we interdependent, but also we have a mutual responsibility to one another. In addition to equality and interdependence, there is no way that we can function without being responsible for other people in the body. In Romans 12, Paul talks there about how there are several functions in the body. All the members do not have the same function. Romans 12, look through that chapter if you will. Each member has a gift, says Paul. Let us use them. Someone in prophecy, somebody else in service, someone in teaching, somebody in exhortation, somebody in giving, leading, showing mercy. Look through all the various functional gifts in Romans 12. Now, all these gifts that Paul speaks about there are grace gifts, gifts of grace for the benefit of one another. And in the church, we need to know what those gifts are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks there about various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all of those gifts are for the common good, not for our own private good, but for the common good, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And so together as a body of people having gifts that God gives to us and Christ makes available to us and the Holy Spirit manifests Himself in us, we operate as a body of people, interdependent, serving one another, upbuilding one another. We need to build one another up in the faith. We have a mutual responsibility one for another. All right, all these things are true about the church as the body of Christ. Finally, about the church as the body of Christ, as a body we are to serve all mankind. If the church is the body of Christ, then its form must be the form of a servant, because Jesus Himself was a servant, a slave of all people, even a slave. Christ emptied Himself, says Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He took the form of a servant, a slave. He gave Himself totally for mankind, for all men, for all people. He was a minister to all human needs likewise in his ministry on earth. Spiritual needs, basically, of course, but also physical needs, emotional needs, whatever the needs of the body were, of the spirit, as well as the soul and the mind. Beyond mutual responsibility, we should have a concern for all the world around us. In that sense, we are Christ's hands, Christ's feet, to carry out His mission. And we stand under a command not only to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, but also to be His witnesses, to help out the whole of human condition, whatever it may be. Jesus went about doing good, says Peter in Acts 10:38, went about doing good, and we therefore likewise as a church will preach the gospel, yes, but we also will be concerned about healing people, about delivering people from their bondage, feeding people and nourishing them wherever may be the need. The church is the body of Christ to serve the world and not simply to serve one another, but constantly giving ourselves for the sake of all mankind. And so then, in talking about the church as the body of Christ, we as the church have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot live without Him. We have membership one another. We need one another. We have a responsibility one for another. It cannot be simply set aside. And we are servants to all mankind. The church is the world's servant. It's a high calling. We have a responsibility to the church as the body of Christ, as a people of the living God. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we are Your body, not always faithful as we should be. You are our head. We pray that in our churches, wherever we meet together, that we may know that we have but one basic concern, to fulfill the role of the body of Christ on earth. Help us, we pray, to live in such connection with You that day by day we can know what Your intention is. Let our lives be vitally connected with Yours. We thank You that we have been made responsible one for another. Help us fulfill that responsibility by looking to those things You've given us to do and fulfilling the role You've given us to play in the body of Christ. We thank You, likewise, You've called us to be servants of all mankind. Let our hearts be full of compassion as Jesus was, to help the needs of people wherever they are, and so fulfill the role of the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ to all creation. We thank You now. In His name we offer our prayer. Amen.
As Dr. Williams said, the church is to serve all mankind, to minister to all human needs, to the whole of the human condition. This is possible regardless of the size of a local congregation, because this is the church's calling. As we consistently rely on the Holy Spirit, He provides us with the compassion and gifts we need to reach out to others. But it takes the participation of every believer, since the body of Christ must work and function together as one. In the next piece, you'll hear the story of a unique church that is meeting the needs of some very special people.
The rural North Carolina community of Henrietta, population about 1,000, situated 60 miles or so west of Charlotte, is the home of a unique church called the Church of the Exceptional, designed to meet the spiritual needs of the mentally and physically handicapped. All who come here are encouraged to worship God freely in an atmosphere of love and acceptance. And it is that feeling of belonging which first brought Sonny Herring and his wife Betty here when they were looking for a church they could attend with their daughter Sandra. Mr. Herring says the Church of the Exceptional has been an answer to prayer.
Well, it has made me feel real comfortable, first thing, because with a daughter, a child like Sandra is, most parents feel they feel awkward, but here I don't. And Sandra does not feel awkward. And Sandra, a lot of times, thinks there's nothing wrong with her, the way she acts and the way she tries to help. But yet, her mental capacity is less than 3 years of age, but she's 19. And the improvement I can see is her prayers at night, the ones that she'll call out and pray for. And she has her names that she calls, and we can understand many of them.
Like many members of the church, Sandra has difficulty speaking and being understood. But because the message of God's love is presented so simply, most are able to grasp the heart of the gospel message.
Who do you learn about?
Judea.
About Jesus?
Judea.
What did you learn today about Jesus?
Today, no, me.
That Jesus loves you?
Yeah.
What did you learn about today?
God.
And how much God loves you?
He died for everybody's sin.
Services at the Church of the Exceptional are kept short, and messages are simple to accommodate short attention spans. But Church Director Maddie Lackey says that the repeated message of God's love, along with the opportunity for social interaction, brings about remarkable changes in behavior.
One girl started coming. Well, she looks like a little girl, but actually she's over 40 years old. And we had to almost lead her, force her in the church. But now we couldn't get her on the van hardly. Her mother had to bring her out and put her on the van. And now she comes out to the van, gets on the van by herself, comes to the church, enters the church, and moves from one activity to the other on her own. And we can see a lot of improvement in them.
Wheelchair ramps and specially equipped vans are the outward indications that this church is for people who are a little bit different. But Mrs. Herring says that it is something else which makes the Church of the Exceptional a unique place to worship.
Love. Love. Because a lot of these people can go out the door and say, I'll be praying for you this week. And you don't hear that often in another church, you know. But a lot of them will tell you that every week. Okay, you live and see you next week. But it's love.
The church is truly a community of believers who work together to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as Dr. Williams tells us in the following teaching, the church is also a community of the Holy Spirit. The church is enlivened by the Spirit, it is a true fellowship of the Spirit, and it is empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit.
Last time we talked about the church as the body of Christ, before that the church as the people of God. Now we come to the climactic picture of the church as the community of the Holy Spirit. You will notice by this that we speak about the church as the church of the triune God, the people of God, the body of Christ, and now the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now to start the teaching on the community of the Holy Spirit, let me begin back in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision of a valley of dry and dead bones. Ezekiel chapter 37. Very dry, very dead. And then God speaks, thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. Thereafter, says Ezekiel, breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great host. Ezekiel 37, verse 10. Now the breath that came into them was the Spirit of God, that alone can bring life to the dead. And Israel was dead spiritually at that time. But Ezekiel saw a future in which life would come to dead bones, to dry bones. Now let's shift to the New Testament. Let's go to the upper room, where Jesus there is with his disciples on the day of the resurrection. He's appeared to them. They're frightened at first by thinking he's a ghost. But now as he stands there, he says to his disciples, according to John chapter 20, peace be unto you. Then after he said that, he breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this was the breath of God coming into the disciples who had been distraught, disbelievers, not really been turned again from their old ways. Now they've received new life. The breath of God has come into them through Jesus. And as a group, they've been spiritually made alive. And so this small group of apostles in the upper room there on Resurrection Day become now a new people of God. The breath that Ezekiel talked about has now been breathed into them. And they've come alive. They're fearless after this. They have the new life of Christ in them through the Holy Spirit. Moreover, as they go out to preach the gospel, there's something about them that's very different from what they'd ever been before. Jesus had promised them, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, not long thereafter, and preaches a sermon in which thousands are convicted of sin. They were cut to the heart, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. They cry out, these people do, brethren, what shall we do? They're convicted by the Holy Spirit that was now moving through Peter. And so they come to salvation, to enter into a new life in Jesus Christ. And so then the church owes its very existence to the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying here? As individuals, of course, we're all born again by the Spirit. If we're born again, it's by the Spirit of God, as Jesus teaches in John 3 to Nicodemus. You must be born again. But also the church as a community owes its existence to the enlivenment of the Holy Spirit. Without this, the church is only dry and dead bones. Maybe clanking and making a lot of noise, but dead as dry bones in a cemetery, and utterly worthless to anybody. I guess the question you may want to ask about your own church is this: is it alive today in the Holy Spirit? Is it dead and dying? What's happened? The Spirit is always there, praise God, ready to breathe again, to set the church on fire, with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. So the church basically, if it's truly the church, is enlivened by the Holy Spirit, or it's not a church at all. Second, not only is the church the community of the Holy Spirit because it's been enlivened by the Holy Spirit, but also it's a group of people who fellowship day by day in the Holy Spirit. The true church, the called out ones, as I talked about earlier, not only were they enlivened by the Holy Spirit, also they were a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul speaks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the word for fellowship there is koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, koinonia. This is a very important word in the New Testament. It speaks about a fellowship of an intense kind, a communion of people one with another. And such communion is made possible only by the indwelling Spirit of God. It's good to speak about the church as the people of God, the body of Christ, but there is something lacking, something incomplete, unless the church is also daily a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now you know, dear friends, everybody hungers for fellowship. We all want it. No one really likes to be alone. He may think so and say so, but really we want people. We want to have friendship. We look for fellowship. We want something that's deep and abiding. Even our own family sometimes, we don't find the fellowship we want to have because the families are split apart. They ought not to be, but sometimes they are. There are many lonely people in the world. We seek fellowship in various other groups, social groups, for example. Maybe sports, whatever it may be. This is all good, but never runs very deep, because our inner spirits, hear me on this, our inner spirits yearn for more than just natural fellowship, natural community based on family ties or even common human interest. It's only in the church, the true church, which is a spiritual community, that profound spiritual fellowship and koinonia can be found. Especially when people praise God together and edify one another, and the gifts of grace I was talking about last time begin to operate, we then become a fellowship qualitatively different from anything other people experience anywhere else in the world. It's a fellowship with God, first of all. Man is made by God that his chiefest delight and satisfaction is to have fellowship with his Maker, with his Creator. Ever since Eden, we've been estranged from God. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, we've been out of relationship with God. Now this has been restored through Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, says John, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. Let me read that one again. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And also in 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, God is faithful, through whom you have been called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a fellowship we have with the Father, with the Son. We sing in one of our hymns, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. It truly is that. For in Jesus, in our fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit, and with the Father, the grace that we know, the love that we know, nothing on earth can compare with this. Also, it means a deepening of fellowship with one another, because we're the body of Christ. We're a community of believers. And what happened at Pentecost was not only a deepening of fellowship with God, as it was also there, definitely there, first of all, but also there was a coming together in prayer and unity. There was, at the outset, a koinonia, a fellowship. In Acts 2:42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to koinonia. And this was this deep daily fellowship where they attended the temple together. They broke bread from house to house. They shared their goods with one another. They were truly brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And dear friends, there's no bonding on earth. No earthly family can possibly provide the same bonding that the church has and knows. This doesn't mean the church is perfect. There's often division in the church. There may be disruptions of fellowship. But healing is always possible. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, says John, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Cleansing is always possible. The church can again be a koinonia of the Holy Spirit. What about your church? Let me ask you. Is it moving freely as a koinonia of the Holy Spirit? Is this bonding together? If not, one needs to pray for it and work for it, because it's always there, available. And people there can find a community and fellowship that nothing else in the world can possibly give or bring. Not only the church enlivened by the Holy Spirit, also a fellowship of the Holy Spirit, also the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament church, as we read it and study it carefully, is not only a community enlivened by the Holy Spirit and fellowshipping the Holy Spirit, also it's day by day empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, from the very beginning, they had a commission given to them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, and all Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they became empowered witnesses through the Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing story, is it not, how this power coming upon this community of people, not just the apostles, but the whole community of people, they became a witnessing people by word and deed. I say not just the apostles, but the church at large, going out witnessing day by day, souls saved, bodies healed, demons cast out. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. The early leadership of the church, the apostles, the deacons, early councils of the church. You remember one occasion when the council was meeting in Jerusalem about a certain matter to be resolved. They talked about this matter for some time. In fact, it was a matter about the circumcision of the Gentiles. Would that be required? And after much praying and consultation, finally James, who was presiding at the meeting, said, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." And they made a decision based on the Holy Spirit giving them guidance. This was the early church. The essential thing was the endowment of the Holy Spirit, guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bade me go on one occasion. Peter did not know whether he should go to the Gentiles. The Spirit told him to go, and Peter went. A willingness, readiness, obedience to the Holy Spirit. It was a fellowship of the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and directed by the Holy Spirit day by day. Now, unfortunately, many of our churches are still what I would call pre-Pentecostal. There may have been an enlivening experience of the Holy Spirit. There may even be a fellowship, but somehow the power is lacking. The power to do things that Christ did, to carry out healings and removal of demonic forces. Something's lacking. Not that the Holy Spirit is totally missing, but somehow people are not freely moving in the Spirit. They have not waited sufficiently for the Spirit to engage them, to empower them, to enable them to fulfill the works of Jesus on earth. How important it is for us in our churches. Let me encourage you as I close this teaching. How important it is in our churches to wait for a baptism from on high if we need this, if we haven't had it, or if it's been a long time since we had one. To pray the church might be afresh renewed from on high, that we might fulfill the high calling to bear witness to the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Also with signs accompanying that God will do miracles in the church today as He has not done them for a long, long time. God will bless us if we pray for this empowering by the Holy Spirit, afresh for the people of God. And so in this session we've been talking about how the church has been enlivened by the Holy Spirit, is a fellowship in the Holy Spirit, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. When the church functions that way, it'll be the community of the Holy Spirit as God intended it to be. May God help us to be what He purposes. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit of the living God, we pray that You will truly manifest Yourself again among Your people, in Your church. We thank You that You came Pentecost, that You come again and again to enliven us, to empower us, to strengthen us. Let us make our churches more the arena of Your glory and Your presence, willing to lay ourselves down for You totally, O Lord. Give us a fresh anointing from on high. Let the church be the church of the living God, which, with its roots in eternity, nothing on earth can stand against it because it has the power of God, the love of Jesus, the freshness of the Holy Spirit. Help us in our churches be that kind of people that truly communities the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we offer our prayer. Amen.
In this tape, we've explored what it really means to be the church. As Dr. Williams said, we are the church of the triune God. We are the people of God, the body of Christ, and the community of the Holy Spirit. In drawing us to Himself, our Heavenly Father confirms our incredible worth in His sight. He calls us His own, His people. He also gives us purpose, a purpose to reflect Christ and to continue His ministry on earth. We're to be the body of Christ, belonging to Christ and living a life of communion with Him. Finally, He gives us love and encouragement through the presence and gifts of the Holy Spirit in a community of believers who share with one another and serve each other. The Lord cares for us and for all our needs, and He asks us, in turn, to care for others, for those who know Him and those who don't, so that Christ might be lifted up, so that Jesus might be praised and served. For Great Themes 3, I'm David Garrison. God bless you as you partake of the great benefits of being part of the church.